Several years ago, a poll was taken among the pastors of America, and the question that was asked was, please, what do you believe is the most important of the following things? These were the things listed: administration, teaching, preaching, pastoral work, priestly work, whatever that is, and church business. Now these things were listed, and the question was asked, what do you think is the most important of these six things concerning the pastor's duties and responsibilities? The answer was that the most important was preaching. Then the next question was asked, list in order the time that you spend on each of these, and listed the ones, administration, teaching or preparing to teach, preaching or preparing to preach, pastoral work, priestly work, and church business. And though the poll showed that the pastors thought that the most important of the six things was preaching, in time consumed, preaching was number six, was last. So what happened was that these men, supposedly men of God, felt that the most important responsibility they had was preaching. And yet, by their lives and their time consumed, preaching was the least important. I think one reason for that is something you've heard me say often. Big things never clamor for your time. Big people never clamor for your time. Dr. John Rice never said to me, Brother Howes, you never spend much time with me. I need more time with you. He never said that. The bigger the person, the less he wants to infringe on your time, and the more you'll have to talk him into spending time with you, because he'll feel a little bit like he's intruding. Same thing's true with responsibilities. The least important things are things that clamor for your time. They're the things that capture your time. And the most important things are things that do not capture your time. What I'm trying to say is that if you spend the time that you ought to in preparing for and in preaching, you'll have to do it on purpose. I spend more time thinking about, praying about, preparing, studying for, and my preaching and preaching, probably than any other 10 things that I do. Now, I'm not a great preacher, but I work at it. I really do. There are some statements I'm going to make tonight that I spent 5 minutes on, and I'll make the statement probably in 10 seconds and it'll be over. To me, it's important, preaching. When John Knox had been away from Scotland for a while, of course, John Knox was the man that influenced Scotland probably more than any man's history for God, and also for its own good, politically and every other way. John Knox left Scotland, and then Scotland deteriorated morally and economically in every way. And Scotland heard about it and decided to come, Knox heard about it and decided to come back to Scotland. Word began to spread across the streets of Scotland that John Knox was coming back. And the cry was all over the country, Knox is coming, 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 Knox is coming. What was it? The preacher's coming back. Preachers have done more for nations than politicians. Preachers have done more for nations than kings and queens. Martin Luther did more for Germany than any king that ever sat on its throne. John Knox did more for Scotland than any king or queen that you ever had. John Wesley did more for England, and Charles Spurgeon did more for England than any prime minister that ever lived at number 10 Downing Street. Dwight L. Moody saved this nation from destruction once. Probably Billy Sunday did the same thing. There's nothing in the world that America needs tonight like she needs preaching. Isaiah 61:1. Isaiah is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to," in the next words, "preach glad tidings," or preach the gospel. When our Savior in Luke 4:18 went to his hometown synagogue and preached his first public sermon, it was shortly after he was baptized. Our Savior opened the scripture to Isaiah 61:1 and read that same passage. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach." That's the first thing he ever said. That's the first thing Jesus ever said in his public ministry. First sermon he ever preached, and the first line of that sermon, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach." That's the first thing he ever said. In 2 Peter 2:5, Peter was talking about Noah. And of all the things he could have said about Noah, he said, "A preacher of righteousness." Now, we wouldn't have said that. Not one sermon is recorded that Noah preached. Not one single outline or not one single instance is mentioned in the Bible when Noah preached a sermon. Noah built the ark. But he was a preacher, and for the 120 years, he was preaching. What was he preaching? Preaching righteousness. And the Apostle Peter, hundreds of years later, said he was a preacher of righteousness. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 1, Solomon is called a preacher. In 1 Timothy 2:7, Paul said he was ordained a preacher. Mark 1:14, the Bible says Jesus came into Galilee preaching. So much disfavor on preaching these days. Even among so-called self-styled and probably pseudo-fundamentalists. I was talking about ministering. Let's have a series of religious emphases. No, let's have preaching. Let's have preaching. The whole religious world, even evangelical world, I don't call it fundamental world because you can't be a fundamentalist and not be a rip-snorting preacher. But even in our own so-called fundamental world, evangelical world, old-fashioned preaching is almost looked down on as being second-rate and second-class. Matthew 3:1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching." Didn't say he came teaching. Didn't say he came lecturing. Said he came preaching. God said to Jonah in chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, "Go to Nineveh and preach to it the preaching that I bid thee." Preaching. Nothing like preaching. Nothing as important as preaching. Nothing as needed as preaching. And if you don't learn a thing and haven't learned a thing in these weeks and months we've been in here, if you don't get but one thing, and that is, brother, when the man of God stands up on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or any other time behind the pulpit, it's the most important thing going on in that country at that moment. Preaching. Nothing like it. And there's nothing wrong with America that couldn't be cured by preaching either. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, it says they were scattered abroad everywhere preaching. I love Acts 14:1. It says they so spake that multitudes believed. Wasn't just what they said, it's how they said it. Every once in a while some nut will say, "Well, you all those converts, that's just because of the way you preach." Well, that happens to be the purpose of getting up there. Otherwise, you could just get write it on a blackboard. It so spake that multitudes believed. It was how they spake that was important. The most important hour of the week in the nation is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. The only group of men in the world and the only profession in the world that has much of a nation at the same time under its influence is the gospel ministry. All across America, at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, men are preaching behind pulpits. If all those men got right with God, this nation would change in a week. No real problem if it preach. Some of these things you've heard, so you're new in heaven. Years ago, the mayor of Hammond called the office, and Mrs. O'Brien answered the phone, and the mayor said, "This is the mayor." Well, it's not the mayor we have now. I said, "This is the mayor. I want to talk to Jack." Ms. O'Brien said, Your Honor, we have nobody here that answers to that name. Yes, you do. I want to talk to Jack. This is the mayor calling. And she said, Your Honor, she said, we don't call it anybody here by the name Jack. He said, for your information, I am the mayor of this city. She said, and for your information, I am the receptionist of this office. Now, she said, we have a brother Hiles here. We have a preacher Hiles here, a pastor Hiles here. We don't have anybody here to answer to the name Jack. Now, you keep on asking for Jack, and you'll keep on not getting him. And the mayor of Hammond said, okay, let me have him. Preacher Hiles, Reverend Hiles, Father Hiles, whatever name you want, let me have him. Now, I happen to think this chair right here is more important than the mayor's chair. In the years that I've been in Hammond, the mayors of this city have been in my office literally scores of times, and except my office, I've been in their office, the mayor's office, twice. I demand home court advantage. I think my time is more important than his. The mayor of Hammond right now has been trying to get an appointment with me for 2 months, and every time, and I just book. And I'm going to see him as soon as I can, but I've got a note on my desk right now. It says the mayor wants to see you as soon as you can get your schedule, and I plan to see him. But don't plan to cancel any appointments with any of you guys because I think God's men are more important than politicians. Mr. Reagan came to town. They called my office from his office and said we'd like for Dr. Hiles to escort Mr. Reagan, be his host while he's in town. My secretary called and said, what should I tell him? I said, you tell him I'm preaching that day and I can't do it. I'm too busy preaching. Mr. Carter came through town. He's running for president. They called the office and said we'd like to have Dr. Hiles to be his host while he's in the Calumet region. My secretary called and said, what do you think about it? I said, I've got an appointment with that now. I'm preaching. John Connolly, former governor of Texas and the man who was with Mr. Kennedy when he was killed, his office called and said, I'd like to have Brother Hiles, Dr. Hiles to come and be our guest at our ranch in Texas. I sent my word back, I'm preaching that night and can't come. I've turned down the invitation to the White House because I had some preaching schedule. I'm saying that somebody has said, and I have it written down after a while, somebody has said that actors take the imaginary and make it real. Preachers take the real and make it imaginary. That's a big problem. We don't realize how real it is. And brethren, if you're not going to preach, then don't take one of our diplomas with you. By all means, don't take one of our ordination papers with you. You're not going to preach. I'm talking about preaching. I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale. I'm not talking about Mr. Shuler. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about preaching. And years ago, and this story is not new to many of you, years ago, I was flying to Denver, Colorado, and I sat down beside a fella, and he looked like he was a businessman with some means. I spoke to him, and he spoke to me. We started talking. I didn't tell him who I was. He didn't tell me who he was. We just had a nice chat. I enjoyed talking to him, and he appeared to enjoy talking to me, and of course, I can understand why. But he appeared to be interested. We had a nice conversation, I guess, for an hour, hour and a half. Finally, I said, sir, what kind of business are you in? He said, I'm a chemical engineer. I said, that's interesting. He said, do you know anything about chemistry? I said, yes, I know a little. He said, oh, you do? I said, yes, I do, a little. I know that, I didn't tell him this, I know that H2O is water and AU is gold. And put them both together and you get a fellow I voted for president one time. But now, that's all I know about chemistry. I also know that I enrolled in chemistry class, or registered chemistry class in college, and the chemistry professor suggested that for the insurance premiums of the college, I better drop the class. And so I did and took biology instead. So would you agree that I do know a little about chemistry? I was honest. He said, I'm surprised. He said, in this scientific darkened day, you hardly ever meet anybody like you that knows something about chemistry who's just not a chemist, or not a scientist. I said, thank you, sir. I do know a little about chemistry. He said, I'm pleased. He said, what do you think about? He called a formula off. I don't know what it was. Power square of the hypotenuse of the rectangular cotangent of the geometrical equation. He said, what do you think about that one? And I said, well, I think it has some, I like the good, I don't like the bad. I said, the good about that I'm sure for, but the bad about that I'm just not for it. He said, put it there, I think the same thing about that you do. He said, you sure do know your chemistry, don't you? I said, I know little about chemistry. Didn't tell him how little, just told him a little. He said, what do you think about it? And he called off another formula that made the first look like a first grade math problem. And I said, now that one's a very important one in my opinion. I said, in fact, that's one of the most important formulas I know about. He said, that's the way I feel about it. He said, man, you know your chemistry, don't you? And I said, a little. He said, what kind of business are you in? And I said, I'm an ambassador. He said, you're an ambassador? I said, I'm an ambassador. He said, you mean to tell me that you're one of those fellas who's from another country? I said, yes, my citizenship is from here. He said, I never met one before. I said, you met one now. He said, you mean to tell me that you live in America and your citizenship's another country and you're here representing the king of that country? I said, yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing. He said, Zowie. He said, I've never met a real live ambassador. I said, put it there, buddy, you have now. He said, can I ask you a question? I said, go ahead. He said, what is the country and who is the king? I said, the country is heaven and the king is Jesus. In less than 30 minutes, he was an ambassador. Now, I'll tell you something, fellas. Don't be ashamed of your calling. I travel a lot. I sit beside congressmen and senators. I sit beside famous athletes. I sit beside Hollywood movie stars. I sit beside important people. I meet them on airplanes. I sit beside Jimmy Stewart on airplanes. Talk to him for an hour or two, the famous actor. I sat beside a senator for a long time. I sat with former Senator Percy just not long ago. I've talked on airplanes to, what's the fellow's name, interviewed President Nixon, Englishman, David Frost. I talked to him once. I sat beside Tip O'Neill, tried to straighten him out on a few things. Now, you understand, don't you? By the way, I sat beside the campaign manager, Mr. Carter, what's the guy's name that, Ralph, somebody. Anyway, they'll ask me, what is your business? Now, you do understand, don't you, that I could say I'm an author because I've written 35 books, sold over 9 million copies. You understand I could say I'm a college chancellor. You understand I could say that I'm a school superintendent. You understand I could say I'm a motivation lecturer. You understand that, don't you? I don't do that. I say I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher. Never dip my sails or tip my hat. I'm a preacher. I never have set beside anybody yet that I thought had a more important job than I have. I'm a preacher. Preaching is teaching with a tear in the eye. Preaching is truth on fire. Preaching is the word of God in the hand, the fire of God in the heart, and the zeal of God in the soul. Preaching is the gift of God wrapped in an excited voice. Preaching is the moral conscience of a nation. Preaching is the soul of the church. Preaching is the perseverance of the school, the throne room of society. Preaching is a scepter and crown of a pastor. Preaching is the moral level of the following generation. What is preached today will be practiced tomorrow. What this generation preaches from its pulpits will be the moral level of our behavior in this nation tomorrow. The reason we have a bunch of sissified living now is we had a bunch of sissified preaching 40 years ago. The reason we have a bunch of immorality going on in the country is we haven't preached against immorality 40 years ago. The reason America has rivers of liquor running through its countryside is because we haven't preached on liquor like we once did. I'm saying that the preaching is the moral level of the following generation. Preaching built our secular colleges. Did you know that Princeton University was founded on preaching? Used to have old-fashioned revivals at Princeton University. Aaron Burr, the notorious former politician, got under conviction in a revival meeting at Princeton University while somebody's preaching on hell and judgment and salvation. He got under such conviction, he began to tremble. The preaching got out one night, looked up in the sky after the service and said, "God, you leave me alone and I'll leave you alone." He did leave God alone, and God did withdraw his spirit of conviction from Aaron Burr. But Aaron Burr got that at Princeton University, in an old-fashioned revival at Princeton University. Did you know Yale University was started on preaching? Did you know that Harvard University was founded on old-fashioned preaching? What we do at Howells Anderson College, they used to do at Harvard. What we do at Howells Anderson College, they used to do at Yale. And we're bigger now than they were in their early days. That's one reason why one day Dr. Evans said, "Why don't you build buildings that are nicer? Howells Anderson College. Why aren't our buildings nicer?" I said, "Well, two things. One is we can't afford to build nice buildings. But two is, I want them to fall down in 100 years. He said, "Why?" I said, "That's about how long it'll take the liberals to take over completely. Maybe 60, 7,500 years. And I hope the day the liberals take over Howells Anderson College, hope the buildings crumble that same day." We're not building buildings for a peacetime army. We're building buildings for a wartime army. Did you know that preaching built our public school system? The fellows in the Congress and the courts that yak about separation of church and state, they'll read a history book sometime and find the church started the state school system. Public school system was founded with the Christian school folks. And there was a day in America, 100 years ago or so, had no public school system. It was all Christian-founded schools. Preaching did it. Did you know that years ago in America, that before you could get a law degree, you had to have 4 years of preaching training in America? Every great denomination was founded by preaching. You can't found anything without preaching. You never heard of a liberal going out here and clearing off vacant lots, setting up a tent, starting a church. Nobody would come to hear him. You never heard a liberal get up and out under a brush arbor somewhere, out in a vacant lot, or stand on a street corner and say, "Bless God, the Bible ain't so." You never heard anybody say that. All he can do is wait till it's fundamentally started, and we haven't got enough sense to keep it fundamental. We start mollycoddling, running with the liberals, and running with the Mormons, and running with the Moonies, and kowtowing to the ministerial associations, and then they steal what we started. John Wesley said, "I just set myself on fire and folks come to watch me while I burn." Sam Jones one day was going to a workers' conference, sat and heard a preacher preach. He was just a typical circuit-riding, unknown preacher. Heard a preacher say at the workers' conference that day, he said, "The pulpit's a throne, the preacher's a king." That lodged in Sam Jones' mind. Going home that day, he said to his preacher friend, he said, "I learned something today." He said, "What'd you learn?" He said, "I learned that I'm a king and my pulpit's my throne." He said, "Next Sunday, I'm going to ascend the royal stairways of my throne and rule my empire." Sam Jones became one of the great preachers in this nation. He's in St. Louis for a big revival, and a newspaper reporter came. He said, "Mr. Jones, you think you're so hot?" He said, "We, the press, made you." Sam Jones said, "Then make another one." Preaching made Sam Jones, not the press. Richard Baxter said, I preach as never sure to preach again as a dying man to dying men. John Hall said, a strong and faithful pulpit is the safeguard to a nation's life. Thomas Betterton said, actors speak of things imaginary as if they were real. Preachers speak of things real as if they were imaginary. One of the worst indictments ever made to the pulpit is that indictment right there. I mean, to think that some stupid Hollywood pervert, some whore or harlot or prostitute can get up and get more excited about the imaginary than you and I can about the truth. It's an indictment against every man of God in America. Phyllis Brooks said, preaching is truth delivered through personality. I like this one. Somebody said, preaching is personal counseling on a group scale. Hugh Latimer said, before he went to the stake, he said, it is that preaching is delivering of meat, not strawberries. John Newton, the old wayfaring sailor who became a vegetable and then got saved, John Newton said, preaching is breaking the hard heart and healing the broken heart. William R. Nicole said, of all vocations, the Christian ministry is the most sacred, the most exacting, and the most humbling. Richard Whatley said, preach not because, and I love this, preach not because you have to say something, but preach because you have something you have to say. Abraham Lincoln said, when I hear a man preach, I like to see him act as if he were fighting bees. Run that through our president we have now. Doesn't even go to church. And if he does, he goes here, somebody that acts like he's at a homosexual convention. He's got elected moderator, dresses like it. I mean, the president of our nation said 100 years ago, when I see here somebody preach, I want to see him act as if you're fighting bees. I had a preacher preach for me. My first little country church, we had a pond up behind the church. We had yellow jackets in the church. We'd go down, drive up 100 miles every Sunday morning. Yellow jackets would have built a nest in the wood stove that was right in front of the pulpit. We'd open the stove, open the windows, and get the yellow jackets out. Spent about an hour getting the yellow jackets out. We thought they were all out, but I had a guest preacher once. A yellow jacket or two or three flew up his britches while he was preaching. And these yellow jackets got downright personal. All of a sudden, he took off running outside. Just ran. Nobody knew why. He just ran. There's something going on back there nobody knew anything about. And he ran out in the back yard, took off his breeches, and jumped in the lake. And the congregation followed him. I told him, you'd get as excited while you're preaching as you do while you're running from yellow jackets, you'd be a better preacher. Brethren, as long as you live, let nothing take its place. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, let no concert take its place. Let no cantata take its place. Let no movie take its place. Let no vespers take its place. Let no drama take its place. In a few minutes, not within an hour and a half after I leave you tonight, within 2 hours at least after I leave you tonight, I'll go through my Saturday night ritual. I'll take out this billfold. I'll take out these cards in the billfold till I come to the picture of my daddy. And I'll put that picture right there on the floor. And I'll kneel over it. And I'll remember the one night my daddy ever sat with me in church in all of my life. And I'll remember how that I called the preacher and said, Pastor, would you please preach something rough tonight and hard? My daddy's an alcoholic. He's never been to church with me. That night, I sat on the second row from the back here with my daddy. Auditorium seated about 400. I prayed for the preacher. I was 7 years old. I prayed for the preacher, for God to give him power so he'd reach my daddy. Time came for preaching, and a pastor stood up and said, Ladies and gentlemen, As most of you know, this is the night of our annual choir cantata. He said, there'll not be any preaching tonight. I sat back in the back of the building and cried my heart out, and my daddy slept. I love music, but music is only to get you ready for preaching. Music's not the main event. Music's the preliminary. Music's not the Jesus. Music is the forerunner. Music is the John the Baptist. Let nothing take its place. Preaching is truth set on fire. Preaching is the demolition of error. Preaching is doubt's healing balm. Preaching is the Holy Spirit's amplifier. Preaching is the Savior's projector. Preaching is fact on fire and truth aflame. Preaching is worship's entree. Preaching is the adornment of the Bible. Preaching is the power of God unto salvation. Preaching is revival's forerunner. I'm not sure that preaching causes revival, but nobody ever had a revival without it. Preaching is the church's heart. Preaching is doctrine clothed in excitement. Preaching is love's smile, sin's greatest adversary. Preaching is frustration's funeral. It's doubt's demise. It's fear's failure. Preaching is depression's death and disappointment's decline and faith's food. There's nothing like preaching. Preaching is profundity delivered in simplicity. Preaching was the first thing done by the Mayflower Pilgrims. They settled on American shore, and the first building they built was a preaching house. The first public meeting they had was a preaching service. Our nation was founded on preaching. Built on preaching. And is dying for a lack of it. Preaching is the mender of broken relationships. Preaching is the healer of broken hearts. Preaching is the reviver of broken dreams. Preaching is hell's greatest enemy. The sinner's best friend, the saint's diner. Preaching is the genius with a halo. It's fire in the pulpit that melts ice in the pews. If you don't get anything else in this school, become a preacher. Preaching saved Nineveh. Preaching ignited Pentecost. Preaching turned the Judean wilderness into a Baptist revival. Preaching. You say, folks don't like it. Folks don't like penicillin shots either. Folks that don't like preaching need preaching. I came to Hammond 26 years ago this August. Most of our people never heard anything like this. And they said, we don't like all that hollering. And I said, then go to the funeral home on Sunday morning. They don't have any there. I was asked to go to a basketball game, one of our deacons, who had told me they didn't like my preaching. He said, you Southerners have too much hot blood. And he said, we don't like that kind of preaching. We don't believe in getting excited. We're more dignified. But he made a mistake and took me to a basketball game. Score was tied the last quarter, a few seconds to play. We got the ball. Our man shot the ball. And as the ball was in the air, the buzzer went off. Game was over. Ball goes in, we win. Ball doesn't go in, we lose. Ball went in, swished the net. The deacon that didn't believe in excitement reached to the fellow in front of him, got his hat, lifted the fellow's hat off his head, lifted it toward the sky, and brought it down headward again. The hat stayed on the head, and the brim went around the neck. Completely severed the brim from the hat. Tragic thing was, he didn't know the fellow. I looked over and said, you're not excited, are you? You Yankees don't get excited, do you? I said, the truth is, if you love Jesus as much as you love basketball, you'd get as excited in church as you do at the Civic Center. Honest, simple truth is, like it or not like it, folks need it. Preaching is like Army Chow. You don't have a menu, you just hold out your tray and we fork over what we think you need to eat. When the man of God approaches the pulpit, let angels stop flying. Let heaven's hosannas hush. when the preacher approaches the pulpit, let the adults hearken, the children listen, the young people be alert. Let he of Hutton pay attention for a while. Let heaven respond and hell tremble. Let the ushers sit down. The church wait in holy expectation. It's preaching time. For years I've been preaching. I preached on street corners. I preached in jailhouses. I preached in taverns. I preached in literally hundreds of brush arbors back in the old days. Go out in the country. Put a post up here and a post over here. A post over here. Post over here. And lay some kind of and post in the middle. Lay some kind of net on top of the post and then put brush. Tree limbs on top. Make an old-fashioned brush arbor. I preached in tents. I preached in the back of pickup trucks. I preached in city parks. I preached in barbershops, living rooms, vacant lots, schoolrooms, city auditoriums, football stadiums, gymnasiums, coliseums, and opera houses. I preached all over this nation, every state. I preached in Canada. I preached in Mexico. I preached in Jamaica. I preached in the Bahamas. I preached in Jerusalem. I preached in Egypt. I preached in Japan. I preached in the Virgin Islands. I preached on Cyprus. I preached in Lebanon. I preached in Hawaii. I preached in Alaska. I preached in Germany. I preached in Jordan and other nations around the world. Nearly 42,500 times. In fact, next month, in the month of June, I'll preach next month my 42,500 sermon. Nothing like preaching. I love it more tonight than I did 40 years ago. I enjoy it more tonight than I enjoyed it 40 years ago. Nothing like preaching. I was in Wichita, Kansas, preaching at a denominational annual convention. Delegates were there from all over the Midwest. I had the services in a big church downtown. Beautiful. New. They called it Sanctuary. Way over here in the corner, like up there, just about where those choir things are, they had the pulpit way over there. Guy stood up over in the corner, introduced me, and said, "Dr. Hiles here, speak to us." I walked over in the corner, and I tried best I could to preach over there. And I didn't want to do what I did, but I did it anyhow. I said, "Folks," I said, "bow your heads for prayer and close your eyes and pray for me right now." While our heads are bowed and eyes closed, I picked up a pulpit and carried it across the whole platform, stuck it right in the middle of where it ought to be. I said, "Now, let's pray." And I prayed. They looked up. And I said, "Now, if you, next time you want to get a lecture, let him get over in the corner. Because lecturing should not be in the center of a church. If you want to get a Bible theologian, let him get in the corner. In fact, let him stay there. But that shouldn't be in the center of the church. That if you want to get a preacher, put the pulpit in the middle." Honest truth is, a preacher was offended. All the bigwigs in the denomination, bigwigs, another term for fellows, couldn't preach enough to start a church or have a church, so they had to head the churches, run the churches. They send their reports in every once in a while, says, and they say number of sermons preached and number of dollars raised. They ought to put number of churches warted, bothered, and killed. Years ago when I came to Hammond, a lot of folks didn't like me. Hundreds of them didn't. They decided to get rid of me. One of the deacons said, "Some of us deacons like to call a meeting of the deacons. We don't like your preaching. We'd like to discuss your preaching with you." No, he said, "I'd like to discuss your preaching. Could we have a meeting?" I said, "Sure." As on Monday. Tuesday he called and said, "Where were you?" I said, "Where was I? What?" He said, "You said it's okay if we had a meeting last night." I said, "You can have one every night if you want to. But I ain't coming." No way. No way. I said, when we vote to build a building, you get one vote. I said, if we vote to borrow money, you get one vote. I said, I walk in the pulpit, you don't get no vote. None at all. Wasn't long until folks kept coming and tried to tell me how to preach and what to preach and where to preach. In those days, a pastor had to get permission from the deacons before he could accept a speaking engagement. My predecessor, if he got an invitation to preach somewhere, he had to bring it to the board of deacons. The deacons voted to let him do it. They said, is that okay with you? I said, sure. I'm going anyhow. You can vote all you want to. I made God a promise years ago. Nobody's going to tell me when to preach, where to preach, when to start, when to stop. And what to say. It's my business. It's my business. Biggest price I ever paid, I paid for my freedom. So we called a business meeting. We were having fruit basket turned over here. We had some fruits here, too. And had a fruit basket turned. The other day, somebody. No, I won't say that. Anyway. In those days, the church, I didn't realize all about it, but the church was an American Baptist convention. So of course, we voted to pull out. And the night we were going to really talk about it and discuss the whole thing, the executive secretary of Indiana Baptist Convention came to the service on Wednesday night that night. Brought his little sidekick with him, Tonto. And I met him out in the front. So I told the doctor, I met him out in the front. He's the guy that thinks he's head of all the churches. I said, now I will tell you something, mister. And you too, Tonto. I won't tell you that if you came here tonight to hear me preach, you're welcome. If you came to try to run the affairs of our church, you're not going to do it. I said, you found one preacher. I'm not going to let you tell him what to do, when to do it, where to do it, how to do it, if to do it. I said, I want to tell you something. I took him with a tie right here. I said, if you even stand up, I said, what happens at First Baptist Church of Hammond, none of your business. I said, if you as much as stand up in our services tonight, he stand up to speak. I said, I'm going to get four men, one for each hand and one for each leg, and we're going to take you three times and swing you and throw you on your bottom out there on Sibley Street. And I said, that goes for you too, Tonto. And I said, I hope you stand up, because there's nothing I'd rather do than throw you on Sibley on your bottom. We stayed there that night at 11:30. They never stood up. They didn't even stand up when everybody else stood to sing. They sat right over here on my right, never stood up. Biggest price I ever paid in my life for anything. I paid for my freedom, and I plan to use it. I don't want any power except power in the pulpit and power with God. I don't want to run anything. I don't want to be a denominational leader. I don't want to be Southwide Baptist Fellowship president. I'd turn it down if I was. I don't want to be. I want nothing but freedom behind the pulpit. That's all I want. And young men, all this year, I've been standing up here talking about one thing, preaching. I took about half of what we've taught here, didn't have time for any more of it, and taught it at pastor's school. I've got a file of letters that thick over there. A preacher wrote me back and said, Dr. Hiles, we went to college, took all the homiletics they had to offer. Learned more about preaching in 1 week than we learned in college. All this year, we've been talking about preaching. Now, brethren, there's no calling as high as the calling to preach. If you decide sometime that you want to leave the pulpit and run for office, you'll step down. When you step from the church house to the White House, you step down. I've been in the White House. I was more impressed with the outhouse. Preach, you preachers. That's what it's all about. That's what the college is out there for. Everything else at Howells Anderson College is there to help preachers. So why did you let girls in the college? Because it smelled bad without them. But not only that, the reason girls out at college, I mean this, the reason out at college right now, because we want to find the right kind of young ladies to bring in this college to make you preachers' wives. That's all. Everything out, all of it, is about preaching. It's the whole thing. Whatever you do, be a preacher. Dr. Criswell, who's not my hero, but I like what he said here. He's speaking at a college commencement. He said, young men, young preachers, tonight, and he said, there you stand with your robe and your gown and your cap. Just a few moments, you'll walk across the platform and you'll get your degree. He said, when you get your degree, I want you to go take your gown off, take your cap off, and I want you to re-enroll for a master's degree. I want you to go another year to school, and I want you to study and work and learn. And put your cap back on, put your gown back on. Sit here again, walk across the platform, get your master's degree. Then he said, I want you to enroll in seminary. I want you to get your cap and your gown back on after you've finished your courses. Walk across the platform again, get your seminary degree. And then he said, after you've got that, go out behind the barn and set a fire to your cap, burn your gown, get your Bible, open it up. Preach! And preach. We spent all this year now, and this is the closing night. All this year, I've really told you things I really didn't want to tell you. And I've told you secrets about my ministry that no other preacher in the world would open to tell you. I've told you things I do and I've done. I've told you why I do things I do. And the reason I've done it, because in the first place, I've tried to be transparent all through these years. What I've got, I want everybody to have. I have no desire to have a copyright on anything. What I've got, use it. If I've got something that'll help you in your place, take it and use it. But I've opened my heart, my life, my schedule, my preaching, my reasons, my logic, my philosophies, even my psychology is all to you. And now in a few minutes, it'll be over for this year. And you've sat all year and heard me talk about what to me is the greatest thing in the world. Preaching. Nothing like it. There's nothing like it. So I want you to take what you've learned and what you will learn while you're at this school. I want you to keep your eye on one goal. That goal is a pulpit. And I want you to keep your eye on one goal. That goal is preaching. Most important thing in the world. The heartbeat of the church. The thrill of the preacher. Populator of heaven. The fear of hell. God's method to save sinners. Preaching. Preaching. I charge you to be a preacher. I charge you to preach. I charge you to make preaching the biggest thing in your life. I charge you to exalt it. Love it. And I trust that after you preach your 42,500 sermons, I trust that after you've preached for almost 40% of a century, I hope you'll still look forward to going to the pulpit with this excitement that I have tonight about tomorrow. Thank you.